Beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Mark 12, 1 through 12. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. And what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. Lord God, I would ask that these words of truth again would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that we would hear these words, that we'd meditate on these words, we'd ponder these words, Lord. They just wouldn't come in and out. As even as we leave the building, this sanctuary today, we would talk about this word, Lord, as we think about what this parable truly does mean and what it's about. So, Lord, now I ask that you would remove us and that you would be front and center and that we'd humbly receive these truths and these words from the very voice of God Almighty. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Well, as we continue on in our wonderful, glorious Gospel of Mark, what's the context here? It's Passover, and pilgrims from all around the area would be coming to Jerusalem. The place would be packed with people. And again, it's Passover week, and Jesus is following his daily routine. Once again, he walks into the temple in order to teach the people. Last time in Mark's gospel, Jesus was immediately confronted and challenged by these religious hypocrites and cowards as he silenced them by asking them a question, if you remember. A question that any true follower of Christ would be able to answer. But they did not. And from our context today, it appears that these same arch enemies of Christ are still present as he continues on in his teaching of the crowds. And last week, his enemies confronted Jesus. Well, today, Jesus confronts his enemies. And this section starts off here. It says he began to speak to them in parables. He began to speak to them in parables. Jesus is once again speaking in parables. And in these last few days before his crucifixion, Jesus will speak some 7 parables. If you combine all the gospels together, you discover that to be true. The question is, what are parables? Let's remind ourselves, why would Jesus use parables when speaking and teaching? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of parables? Beloved, Jesus didn't use parables so that his teaching would be easier to understand or comprehend. All right? Parables were not some creative stories in order to keep the listener's attention, and aware and awake. Parables weren't clever stories that promote a moral lesson like Aesop's fables. Parables weren't fun fairy tales that children would enjoy. The parables are primarily about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And most parables, beloved, most parables are purposely parables of judgment. Parables are meant to hide the truth from unbelievers and reveal the truth to those who believe in Christ. Those who were confused about what Jesus was saying and desired to know more would be able to come up to Jesus and ask him further to explain his parable, which would reveal who was serious about the truth and those who could care less, remain in their blinded state of heart and mind. Mark 4:34 says this, "He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his disciples." Mark 4:11 says, "He answered them," Jesus is speaking here, "the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside of the kingdom, everything comes in parables." Matthew 13 reads this way, "The disciples came up to him and asked him, what are you speaking about to them in these parables? He answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has," that would be Christians, "more will be given to him, and he will give more than enough. But whoever does not have," and does not have Christ, "even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes because you do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, but didn't see them, or to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." Beloved, have you ever stopped to think about why it is that you appreciate God's word or are attentive to God's word or that understand God's word or want more of God's word? Have you ever stopped to think about that? It's the result of being born again by the Spirit of God. It's not because you're brilliant in mind. It's not because you're smarter than someone else. It's because Jesus has opened our blind eyes, amen, and our hard hearts. Many times Jesus would end his parables with this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Speaking to us, and I have that half sheet for adults, basically it says, consequences in hating Christ. So what are we to make of this parable from Jesus? We who have ears to hear, let us hear what Jesus is saying to us. First off, this is definitely a parable of judgment. And in this content, we discovered is intentionally aimed at Jesus' enemies, those arrogant, religious, blind elites. And Jesus now speaks, though, this parable to all the crowd. And as we look at this parable, there are four main sets of characters, four primary subjects in which we need to identify, which we need to distinguish. First, we have the man who owns and planted and built this vineyard, the owner and creator of this vineyard, who basically did all the work. Second, it says we have these tenants or these vineyard farmers who the owner of the vineyard leased his property out to farm, to pick the grapes, to manage and take care of his property. Third, we have these servants of the vineyard owner sent to collect the fruit, the grapes, during the harvest season. And lastly, we have the owner's only beloved son. So let's ask ourselves this morning some identifying questions. Who is this man who owns, built, and leased the vineyard? Anyone want to take a guess who that would represent, who that is in this parable? I would tell you it is God. It's God. The Old Testament, by the way, this is important. The Old Testament refers to Israel as God's vineyard. And I don't think for a second that that was lost on these religious elites on that particular day. And who are these tenants, these farmers that lease the vineyard, those that are supposed to take care of this vineyard? They would be whom? The religious elite. Who are the servants of the owner of this vineyard? They would be the prophets of the Old Testament. And this is a tough one. Who then is this only beloved son? Anyone want to take a gander, a guess on that one? It's a Sunday school answer. Henry, do you know that one? Oh, you nailed it. You nailed it. You nailed it. Yes. It's important that we understand these things, that we understand what's going on there. And once we have these characters in place, it's much easier for us to interpret and understand this parable. Therefore, in this interpretation that Jesus is, this parable that he is telling us and interpreting as Jesus would want us to, he's telling us that these arrogant religious elites, instead of taking good care of and shepherding properly God's people, they were cruel and heartless and greedy. They mistreated, maligned, and murdered God's prophets as seen throughout the Old Testament. Listen to what Luke has to say in chapter 11 of his gospel. It says, "Woe to you! You build tombs for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Therefore, you are witnesses that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their monuments. Because of this, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will be killed and some will be persecuted, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel," remember when he was killed, "to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible." That's quite a charge against these religious elites. Or listen to Stephen. Right before he was stoned to death. I mean, just lays it out for these people. It says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears." That probably really encouraged them that day. "You are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. So do you also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. And one of those was John the Baptist, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Imagine Stephen standing there and telling these people that. And what happens next? He's stoned to death. But lastly now, it says God will send his only beloved son, as we see in verse 6. Again, who do you think that is? Let's go with Jesus. Luke 3:32 or 3:22 says this. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the entire Trinity shows up. The Holy Spirit descends on him in a way of a dove, bodily form like a dove. And then God the Father, the voice from heaven comes forth and it says this. He's speaking to Jesus here. "You are my beloved son. With you, I'm well pleased." And then if you recall the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus walks up with three of his comrades there, and Peter, James, and John, and it says that the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son." And here's the imperative command given to all of us. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's my prayer this morning. Are you listening to God? You should be doing that on a regular basis. Amazing. And they thought by killing his only son, his only beloved son, they will gain his inheritance. They thought they would receive all that the Creator owner, builder of this kingdom vineyard would be theirs. They actually thought, now this is the kicker here, they actually thought, these religious elite actually thought they deserved it. Sometimes describes us. When we get angry at God, it's because, wait, why is that happening to me? I don't deserve that. I deserve more from you, Lord. That shouldn't be happening. And we get all upset and angry, worked up. God has us, does he not? And he'll take care of us. It's no one, I'm going to say, is worthy of God's inheritance. No one is worthy of his salvation. No one. Which is why we must rely totally on what? God's grace and mercy for that gift of inheritance. And by the way, this tragedy that we see here in this parable plays out in our world on a regular basis. This isn't a far-fetched story. Recall back, and some of us are old enough, some of you are not, but my ancestors, great-grandparents, grandparents, mom and dad were all from Duluth. And in 1977, Elizabeth Congdon was murdered in the Glen Sheen Mansion. You remember that? Some of you remember that. How many of you have been to that mansion, by the way? I don't know. Do they have the room open that where she was murdered in? Not only her and her nurse were both murdered. But why? It was greed. They thought, her adopted daughter thought that she could inherit all this money and her husband. Needless to say, it's called prison where they live. Sad. Tragedy. But here we have this in the parable. And yet, it's amazing that these wicked men utterly believe that they are going to receive this inheritance. But I will tell you, they will be destroyed, it says. They will be destroyed. Their inheritance, what inheritance will they receive? It'll be an everlasting eternity in hell. And so it will be, by the way, for everyone who rejects God's kingdom, who rejects God's only begotten Son. I know that it says on there, consequences in hating Christ or hating Jesus. Well, if you reject Jesus, or if you're just saying, he's a nice guy, but I don't want anything to do with him, you're basically turning your back on him. You're basically hating Christ. Same thing. And now I want you to notice, though, there's this sudden shift in Jesus' teaching as seen in verses 10 and 11. He has finished his parable with this sharp challenge, and I know for a fact, if we read Luke's gospel account, that he is looking directly into the eyes of these enemies, these fruitless oppressors of his. And Jesus is now ending his teaching with force. He's bringing down a sledgehammer of truth upon the heads of these fruitless, spineless, false shepherds. And he says this to them. Now these are the people, the religious people that should know, right? They should know. But what does he say to them? Haven't you read this scripture? Have you not read this Old Testament passage? Don't you know God's word? Aren't you reading your Bibles? Again, he quotes here from Psalm 118 in that section of our Bibles. And if you combine Matthew and Luke's version with this same parable and their accounts of it, it adds much to our storyline for our benefit. And listen to what Matthew's gospel ends with this parable. Chapter 21, it says, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. He expects us to be fruitful. And he calls these people that he's going to kick out and kill wretches. And then Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. The Jews, most of the Jews at that time reject Christ. The Jews come to saving faith? Yes, absolutely. But yet what happens? The Jews reject him, so Jesus and the apostles go to the Gentiles. Praise God for that. Most of us, I'm pretty sure, are Gentiles in this room this morning. And it says here, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. One of the very first gospel messages found in our Bibles is chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15. And basically it says in that verse, it's the first gospel found in the Bible, it says that Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus will crush the devil. Amazing. It's wonderful. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds. Why? Because they held Jesus to be a prophet. Listen to how Luke ends his gospel in this same parable, chapter 20 of Luke. What then will the owner of this vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. But here it says, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they again perceived that he had told this parable about them, but they feared the people. The Apostle Peter picks up on this same phraseology here in 1 Peter chapter 2. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That stone is whom? Christ. He's our rock. By the way, a cornerstone in a building is where the first part of the building is built. It's the foundation stone where everything else is measured out from, and it's important. Jesus is what? He's the cornerstone, the bedrock of our church, the foundation of our church and the kingdom. So the honor is for you who believe. But whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, listen to this now. This is serious. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, and it says, and a rock of offense, they stumble. Why do they stumble? Because, here's the reason, they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It should be obvious who this parable is referring to and pointing at. But let's not just point the finger at these religious elites. For anyone who would reject Christ, who would deny Christ, who fail to follow and obey Christ, will be crushed under this mighty, massive cornerstone who is Christ. Beloved, judgment is coming. And I pray for you regularly and daily. I pray that you will not be bored with Jesus. I pray you'll not assume that your joyless, lifeless, supposed Christianity will somehow prove you worthy of Christ's kingdom. I pray for those who believe that they can simply coast into heaven on their own merit without any life change, as if they believe they're going to get in, like these elites thought. They're in. No, we won't find them in heaven. I pray that we would all stand, everyone here, on the everlasting rock that is Christ. And how? By grace alone, through faith alone. I pray that we have all repented of our sin and turned and trusted in Jesus alone for the saving of our soul. This parable is crucial that we just don't pass over and say, oh, that's for those bad people. but it doesn't pertain to us. We have so many people and friends that are in churches that are just bored, listless, going around, because I go to church, but there's no change in their lives. There's no love for His Word. There's no heartbeat for prayer. There's no discipleship going out, or there's no gospelizing of their friends and family and neighbors. And yet they claim they're saved, just like these elites, just like these Pharisees, just like these guys in this parable. I pray, beloved, that you understand that you need a heart for Jesus. You need more of Jesus. I pray, I want more of Jesus every day, every day, every day. And I pray that I just walk with Him until the day He takes me home. I pray that for all of us. Are you hungry for God, is the question. Do you want more of Jesus? That's part of this parable. Because the good news is, those who understand who the true rock is and the cornerstone is, you'll be blessed. You'll be honored. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. I thank you for this parable. And Lord, may we, none of us in this room, get comfortable where we're at. May we desire to grow up, mature, be more and more sanctified, more and more in love with Jesus. Lord, I pray we'd be like that deer that pants for the water, that our souls would pant for you. Want more of you, thirst and hunger for you, Jesus. And Lord, I know that it is only the gospel that allows us to see and read and understand these words in this parable. And Lord, if we need a conviction this morning, bring it on. If we need an encouragement this morning, bring it on, Lord. Whatever it is we need, Lord, speak into our lives and move. We pray this in Jesus' name.